Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Every Sunday on the day before Martin Luther King Jr. today, I insist on preaching about him. I insist that we sing, lift every voice and sing, and it's always interesting to have a white congregation singing that song. It's quite a day. And this time, when I was researching his life, I thought rather than speak about him, I want to talk about the congregation, his very first pastorate. Because we forget that Martin Luther King Jr., before he was a civil rights icon, was a preacher. And he had a first church, Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. Now, this was a very interesting church. If you look it up on Wikipedia, it talks about how they are an icon now, and people come and visit the church, and they talk about that Martin Luther King Jr. was their favorite son. But you have to know some of the history of that church. It was called the Silk Stocking Church. Now, that was not a compliment. The people of the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church were people of some means. They were people who lived under segregation but had figured out the system well enough that they got by. And they got by because they did not protest. They didn't go out on the streets. They kept to themselves. These were the people who were the elite of the black community. They were people that were middle class, and they wanted to stay that way. And they had fired their last pastor. The last pastor's name was Vernon Johns. Vernon Johns was a civil rights activist, and they did not like that. They called him uncouth. They didn't like his fiery preaching. In fact, when they fired him, they said he put too much emphasis on civil rights. And some people in the congregation said, we did not want to do those things he campaigned for. We were afraid of being criticized. He was too militant. And then they called Martin Luther King Jr. So they fired this man, and the reason they called this bright young man who was just about finishing his doctorate was that he was non-controversial. He was a handsome young man, he was polished, he was everything Vernon Johns was not. And he came with a beautiful young wife who was an accomplished musician, and they were from the South. He was the son of a preacher. His grandpa was a preacher. His great-grandpa was a preacher. So this was the family business. He knew how to do church, and they were so excited about that. The first thing he did when he got there was not to say, okay, now I'm going to tell you how it is. The first thing he did was he presented a 34-point plan to the church. And the people were so excited, they accepted the whole plan. In the plan, he organized the members through their birthday month so they'd have fellowship together. He organized a women's fellowship, a men's fellowship. He did a 4-year plan on church renovations. He did a building fund committee, a new member committee, a history committee, scholarship committee, cultural music education, religious education, care of the sick committee. He had a youth fellowship. He established greeters, a nursery. Does this all sound familiar? He's a good church person. And one little point of those 34 points was a social justice committee. And it was not radical. He said, every member of this church needs to be registered to vote. Now, in 1954, being black and registering to vote was no easy feat. But he said, this is your civic duty. You need to vote. And that was his one recommendation. And I could understand that the church would say, well, of course, that would be a good thing. Yes, we should be voters. We should vote in every election. And so they gladly took over all his recommendations. And then Rosa Parks happened. And this young pastor was pulled into the movement. And because he was such a marvelous orator, they instantly made him the head of the movement and the face of the movement. Martin Luther King Jr. talked about leadership, and he also talked about something called followship. That it was one thing to have a good leader, but you had to have followers. You had to have people who would invest in the movement. And that church, for all its reluctance to get involved, for all of its hesitancy, for all of its fright in getting into the middle of a bloody conflict, because as you know from the history reels, anyone who went out and protested, fire hoses were turned on them. And I imagine some of those iconic scenes that we look at today were members of that very church who fired one civil rights leader only to follow another. When I read the prophet Isaiah, I often read that in conjunction with a great leader like Martin Luther King Jr. or John Huss. But when you read it, God is not talking to one person. God is talking to a whole nation, all the people. He said, I've appointed you, and you are called. And it is our calling today to be the light, to reflect God's light, God's peace, and that God's hope in our context. This is why we not only gather here on a Sunday morning, but we have a lunch. We go out in the community. We try to lift people up and help people. This is why we go to Milwaukee and we help the people of Milwaukee. This is why we send money to Uganda for a piggery and do all these things, because we know that we are in communion, not just with the people in these pews, but all of God's people. And our responsibility and our call is to be the light. And oft times when our nation is in turmoil, or even our own community is in turmoil, we start wringing our hands and we say, what can we do? There's so much that can be done just as a single person. When we see a need, we meet it. That's simple, and we can do it. I saw a wonderful article in one of our local papers by Charles Haynes, who writes Inside the First Amendment, and it's about religious freedom. And he talked about religious freedom around the world. And he wrote this. He said, Muslim and Christian faithful in Cameroon, who began taking turns last year protecting one another from terrorist attacks by Boko Haram. On Fridays, Christians now guard the mosques during community prayer, and on Sundays, Muslims protect churches during Sunday worship. He said, or there's Muslim farmers in Punjabi village in Pakistan who used their meager savings last summer to rebuild a Christian church destroyed by monsoon floods. Our mosque stands here from times past, a villager told someone, but our Christian brothers also have the right to worship in their church. And he said, I have a wooden plaque with a saying from St. Teresa of Calcutta. We can do no great things, only small things with great love. God has called us in this time, in this place, to be the light, to be the ones that share the light with others. It is incumbent on us. We have great leaders. Sometimes there are wonderful leaders that are called, but leaders are only as good as their followers. Martin Luther King Jr. would have been a voice crying in the wilderness if there weren't so many people who rose up and followed, who boycotted the bus lines, who protested, who registered to vote, who did all of the things necessary so that freedom could ring. What can we do? It's little things with great love. We start where we are. We start with the people around us. We bring hope and we bring light. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have appointed us in this time to reflect your light. And I ask in the days and the weeks and the months ahead, as long as you give us breath in our bodies, may we be your people, reflecting your light in Ephraim, in Door County, in Milwaukee, in Uganda, in all the places that you appoint us to go and be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.